in verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for every portion of it. And Father, we ask tonight that you would help us to understand this particular phrase that we're going to look at this evening. We pray that you would give us a fuller and a deeper appreciation for it. And Father, as we consider the fear of God, we pray that it might be driven deeper into our hearts for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, instead of looking at verse 11 in context here, I'm going to put that off till next week, Lord willing. But the Lord just impressed upon me as I began studying this verse, I guess as you'll see, I didn't get very far. I was looking at the subject of the terror of the Lord, and the Lord just impressed upon me to look throughout the Scriptures on passages that deal with this subject. And so before we get into this verse in its context, I'd like for us to look at what seems to be a lost art in the 90s, and that is the concept of the fear of God. For some reason or other, it seems to be getting translated right out of God's Word. This concept of fearing God, the word itself means to be afraid. The word phobos is the Greek word that's used here that's translated terror by the King James translators, and I think it was right on target translating it this way in this particular context. The word itself, phobos, means fear, dread, or terror, or that which strikes terror in the heart. It also has a secondary implication, and that is one of reverence or respect. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians 5:11, and the King James translators use the word terror, consider the context there. Paul was thinking about standing before Almighty God and giving an account for everything that he's done in his body, and he says that struck terror in his heart, fear. And there's nothing wrong with having a fear of God. In fact, it is most helpful to us as Christians. I'd like for us, just so that we are not, so that we understand what the word means in the New Testament, let's look at some other examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we want to see how this very same word is used elsewhere. And my point is this. Most translations, and I'm going to look at one here, a new one that just came out from the American Bible Society, the Contemporary English Version, most translations seem to take the teeth out of this word. For example, in the book of 1 Peter, where Peter tells us in the King James Bible, it says that we are to spend all the time of our sojourning here in fear. This translation says that we must honor God while we live on earth. That's not an accurate translation of the word phobos. You've heard the word phobia. It has to do with fear. And it really does imply fear. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17, where the King James translates, fear God and honor the king. This translation says, honor God and respect the emperor. Well, certainly the word honor is implied there. But it's much more than just honoring God. One other passage, I don't want to belabor this point, but here in 2 Corinthians 5:11, their translation of the verse we're looking at, it says, we know what it means to respect the Lord. Now, certainly this word phobos, fear, implies respect and honor and awe and reverence. But it's much more than just that. The main meaning of this term is really to be afraid. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 4, it says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. When these soldiers saw the angels at the tomb of the Lord Jesus, it says here that they feared. They were really afraid. And how do we know they were afraid? They shook and they became as dead men. Now, yes, they had honor and respect for these angelic beings, But the word itself means they were really afraid. It caused them to tremble. The word is used in John 9 where it says that the Jews feared the leaders because they knew that if anybody confessed Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. And the point in John 9 is not just that they had held their leaders in high respect. They were afraid of them. They were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue and all that that implied. The same term is used in Acts chapter 5, where God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead, and it says great fear fell upon the church. Now that doesn't mean simply respect for God. It does imply that. It implies standing in awe before Him. But it's kind of like standing in such awe that we really tremble down in our boots. Maybe we could liken this if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon. If you ever stood over the edge of the Grand Canyon, I'm not real crazy about heights myself, and that's high. And when you look down over there, there's no guardrails, by the way. We've got guardrails around everything in the East Coast, but they don't out there. And it's just a mile down. And when you stand over there, it is awe-inspiring. And there is a sense of respect for the magnitude, the height, and the depth, and the width of this place. And to tell you the truth, I was a little bit afraid standing over there and just looking how far down it is. And I think that gives us a sense of the term phobos in the Bible. It implies being so awestruck that we really shake in our boots. If we could only hear the testimony of Ananias and Sapphira, I think they would attest to the fact that the fear of God implies really being afraid of His power. I think Lot's wife would attest to the same thing. And the believers in Corinth who were stricken by the Lord, and perhaps more than anyone, King David. Remember when David sinned against the Lord and his punishment was? He got to choose three things, and as a result of his sin, 70,000 people died. Imagine bearing that burden. Imagine if you got in a car accident because of your sin, you foolishly went out and got drunk and killed somebody, and had to live with that the rest of your life. Imagine 70,000 lives on your shoulders. Yes, believers ought to fear God. And the fear is not only respect and awe and reverence for His person, but there is also a sense of phobos, or really being afraid of His majesty and His power. Now, of course, we don't want to take this to the extreme. There's always a healthy balance in everything. Fearing God as a believer does not mean we cower away from Him and we're afraid to go near Him. Not at all. But rather, it's the kind of fear that causes us to tremble at His Word because of who He is. We could also illustrate it by the fear that a young boy has for his father. Now, yes, a young boy ought to respect his father. He ought to have respect and honor and reverence for his father. But that young boy also sometimes is afraid of dad. And what would make him afraid? Any kids want to volunteer? What would be the difference in your life between respecting your father and on other occasions you might really be afraid of him? What would be the cause for the transition from reverence to being afraid? Any suggestions? I was going to say, I was asking the kids, but you were one, okay? Absolutely. There are reasons to fear. And you know, the child that fears his dad because he knows his father is going to chasten him when he's done wrong also loves his dad. Because it's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the chastening hand of God that we ought to be afraid of is really a sign of His love for us. And the same thing with that young boy's fear. He fears his father because he recognizes his heart is not perfect. And when we get to heaven, maybe this fear of God, I think, will be able to remove the afraid part, and it will only be awe and reverence for Him. But right now, as we live as sinful creatures, there is a necessity for us to really have a genuine, healthy kind of a fear of God. And this is not a very popular concept today, and as we've seen, that some of the Bible translations, not all of them, but some of them, seem to be taking the teeth right out of this term, trying to emasculate it and make it something that it's not. Phobos is more than just honor. It is fearing the Lord. I think there are a couple of reasons why modern Christianity seems to belittle this idea of fearing God. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Here's a good book to learn, to read, in order to learn how to fear the Lord. In Revelation chapter 15, I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So there is a sense of awe and reverence and majesty for this King. And then as part of this song, they sing, "And who shall not fear thy name, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" And the obvious answer is, everybody should fear the name of the Lord. And why? Here's the reason for fearing God is given in the next part of verse 4. "For thou art holy, for thou only art holy." Here John tells us in the book of Revelation that when we have a healthy sense of how holy God is, that will instill in us as sinful beings a fear of Him, a reverence, and also a fear of sinning against Him. And I think one of the reasons modern Christianity seems to be reducing or minimizing the idea of fearing God is the fact that today there seems to be a distaste for holiness and purity. John tells us that those who fear God do so because of this sense of the majesty and holiness of Almighty God. Now, there's a flip side of that, and that's given to us in Psalm 130. Let's turn over there for a minute. Psalm 130. Gone are the days when people are referred to as God-fearing men and women. But this is a wonderful concept. It's not something that we should be minimizing or be afraid or ashamed to speak of. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark my iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Now notice the concept of the psalmist here. He stands shuddering in his boots, knowing his sins. And he realizes that God marks every one of them. And when he comes before the Lord, who could stand in God's presence? And the reason he realizes that nobody can stand in God's presence is because he is acutely aware of the sinfulness of his own heart. But he goes on to say, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Why? "That thou mayest be feared." Here the psalmist seems to be indicating to us that he realizes the exceeding sinfulness of his heart. And he realizes that sin condemns us, sin kills, sin is worthy of eternal condemnation. And when we stand before the only one who has the power to forgive, we ought to fear him. I think this is a second reason why modern Christianity seems to reduce or minimize the concept of fearing God. On the one hand, they have a distaste for the holiness of God, and on the other hand, there is an improper understanding of the sense of our own sinfulness. We don't realize how exceedingly, infinitely sinful we are and how infinitely holy God is, and this is really two sides of the same coin. And when we have a proper concept of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our own being, we will fear God. We will be afraid of displeasing Him because He's our Father. And out of love, we don't want to displease Him. We want to do whatever is pleasing in His sight. And yet we realize how frail we are. We realize how capable we are of sinning. And that ought to strike fear in our hearts. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible says about those who fear God. We shouldn't be afraid of this. Turn first of all to Psalm 147. I had so much fun just looking through the scriptures at this, all the passages. There are so many Bible verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. And it's not something that we should minimize. This is a wonderful truth that I think we're missing in our generation. In Psalm 147, in verse 11, we read, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him." God delights in those who have a healthy, wholesome fear of who He is. So if we want to bring pleasure to God, then we need to come before Him, just as Isaiah said, trembling before His word, having a genuine fear of displeasing Him or sinning against Him. And God likes that. It brings pleasure to His heart. Something else that we can learn about those who fear God, turn to Psalm 103. Two statements are made right in a row here in Psalm 103. In verse 11, we read, "For as the heaven is high above the earth," and how high is the heaven above the earth? We're just starting to learn a little bit about how big and vast this universe is, with the satellites going into outer space, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface of it. It's a big universe. And here the psalmist is telling us just how big God's mercy is. That's how big it is, as far as earth is from to heaven. And who is this mercy reserved for? God gives His mercy toward those that fear Him. So we should want to fear God. It's a good thing to fear the Lord, because it pleases Him, and those who fear Him receive mercy from the Lord. This is a delight to God. Put yourself in the place of our Heavenly Father. Maybe as fathers or even mothers, you could understand this. Here is a child who shows respect for his parents. Doesn't that please the parent? And it also would please the parent who wants the best for that child to see that that child is afraid, really afraid of chastisement, because he doesn't want to displease his father. And so God delights in those who fear Him. God shows mercy to those who fear Him. And also in verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth" whom? Those who fear Him. God has compassion on those who fear Him. God delights in that. It brings pleasure to His heart. He wants to show infinite mercy to those who fear Him. And He delights in pouring His pity or His compassion upon those who fear Him. Turn also to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 in verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, and that delighteth greatly in His commandments." And notice here, these two expressions are used almost synonymously here. Fearing God and delighting greatly in His commandments. And here the psalmist tells us that that's the blessed man. That's the happy man. That's the man who is content in his relationship before God. And so if we really want to be happy or blessed in our Christian life, then it is essential for us to have this healthy kind of fear for who God is. The Bible doesn't put this in a bad light. In fact, the Bible puts fearing Him in a very healthy, wholesome light. Let's look at something else the Scriptures say about the spiritual benefits of fearing God. And there's a lot the Bible has to say about this as well. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Here the Bible puts the fear of the Lord in a very favorable light. And here the writer tells us that those who fear God can have a sense of safety and security and confidence, just like those who have gone to him for refuge. That's what the Lord is. He's a high tower. And when we go to him because we fear him, there is great confidence and assurance that he brings to our hearts. So it is a good thing to be a God-fearing man or woman or child. Now the Puritans, this was an important part of their theology, and they were right on target on this issue. Fearing God, we've lost it in our generation. It's almost as if he's become one of the guys. Well, God is not one of the guys. He is to be feared. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 12 and 13. Another spiritual benefit from fearing God is that it removes fear of man. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom people shall say a confederacy, and neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't fear what other people fear. We don't need to fear men. We don't need to fear circumstances. Here's what we are to do, he tells us in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. And you see what Isaiah is getting at here? We don't need to fear the things that other people fear. If we fear God, it will remove the fear of man. I'm sure we've all heard of the martyrs who were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt they were afraid of those who tortured them. They were afraid of those who lit the wood on fire around their feet. But even though they feared the pain and the persecution, what they really feared was God. Because they could have gotten out of that by saying one word. Simple recantation. But they feared God rather than man. And because their fear of God was so great, it led them to a place of honor. And God honors those that fear him. A healthy fear of God will remove the fear of man. You know what else it will do? It will cause us to depart from evil. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, how does fearing God cause us to depart from evil? Well, just imagine you were in the early church in Jerusalem. And maybe you had an inclination to stretch the truth a bit. Maybe you had an inclination to lie. Nobody's perfect. Well, in the early church, when God smote Ananias and Sapphira dead right on the spot, it said, great fear, great phobos came upon the whole assembly. And rest assured, nobody was too eager to lie to the apostles after that. God made himself known. But you see, that fear produced holiness. It goes hand in hand. It caused people to think twice about sinning against an omnipotent God who knows every one of our thoughts and even the intents and motives of the heart. And so a healthy fear of God produces holiness. We shouldn't let modern Christianity minimize the importance of this. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is a good thing. Fear of God has a cleansing effect on us. It causes us to depart from evil, and it sanctifies us. You know, there are lots of different things that can motivate us to be sanctified. Thinking of the coming of Christ is a motivation for holiness and purity, and so also is the fear of God. Could you imagine if we read through the Bible, and instead of God chastening sin throughout the Scriptures, imagine if every time men sinned, God blessed them abundantly. And He caused their fields to prosper, and He gave them great health. Imagine if we went through the Scriptures and we saw all of these times here, David sinned with Bathsheba, and God blessed him abundantly. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and God blessed them abundantly. What would we think? We probably wouldn't fear God as much. Why fear Him if He doesn't chasten? Why fear a God who only blesses all the time and all He does is embrace everybody, no matter what they do, no matter how they live? But that's not the picture we get of God in the Scriptures. God is just. God deals with sin, even in our lives as believers. Now, the penalty for sin has been paid. Thank the Lord for that. But God still chastens His own. And when we think of that, it causes our hearts to fear Him. And that has a holy and a sanctifying effect upon us. Turn to Psalm 110. Something else that a healthy fear of God does for us. It gives us wisdom. In verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Here the psalmist tells us that if we want wisdom, it starts with this, fearing God. That's the first step in being a wise believer. It will keep us from falling in pitfalls, from stumbling over stumbling stones. It will keep us from wandering off the straight and narrow way. Wisdom demands that we fear God. And as we fear God, that gives us wisdom. You know, if we really feared the Lord as young people, you wouldn't give a second thought to drugs if you feared God. You're afraid because you know that not only are the drugs going to harm your body and your brain, but more importantly, it's God we have to face. And He's much more powerful. We should fear sinning against Him. And that's the first step of wisdom. Turn also to Psalm 5 in verse 7. Here the psalmist says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And notice David says here that the fear of God is the proper attitude for worship. You know what worship means? The word that's used most often means to bow down. So when we come to church, it doesn't necessarily imply physically bowing down before God. But when we come to church, we're bowing before Him in our hearts. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord because He's high and lifted up. And that's what worship is. When we open up the Scriptures, we are humbling ourselves before God's Word. And we're saying, "Lord, Your Word is true. We are submitting to every bit of it." That's worship. As we sing, we humble ourselves and praise Him for how great He is. And the proper attitude for worship is a healthy, wholesome fear and reverence for God. And here the psalmist says, that when I come into thy house, in thy fear will I worship. So the fear of God is necessary for a proper worship of the Lord. Turn also in the book of Psalms to chapter 2 in verse 11. Not only is the fear of God necessary if we're going to worship God in the right spirit, in the right attitude, but it's also part of service. Psalm 2 in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Now there's another verse that says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now we all know that. And we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. It's a delight to come into the presence of God and bow and worship before the Creator. It is a privilege. But as we do that with joy in our hearts, there also, at the very same time, ought to be a fear, a reverence. We come before Him in absolute awe, and we are afraid because we know how easy it is for us to sin against Him. And that should be the biggest fear of our lives, sinning against God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul tells us something else that the fear of God does for us as believers is that it perfects holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice what Paul tells us that fearing God does here. It perfects holiness, sanctification, purity. And the word perfect here means to make whole, to make mature, like a fruit that's growing on the vine. When it's nice and ripe, it's perfect. And that's just what this word means here. God wants the holiness, the purity, the sanctity of our lives daily to become perfect, just like that ripe, that fruit that is perfect off the vine. It's full grown, it's mature, it's ripe, it's ready for the picking. God wants holiness in our lives to be just like that. And here Paul tells us that that takes place in this attitude of the fear of God. Another spiritual benefit of it, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, this is worded a little awkwardly there. Perhaps I should have written, fearing God is an important element of the whole duty of man. You see, it goes hand in hand with obedience. The whole duty of man here is summed up by fearing God and obeying Him. And fearing God causes us to depart from evil. Fearing God produces sanctification. It produces holiness. And so really they are one. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Isn't our adversary clever? How he has caused us to accept a reducing of what God says. This sums everything up. Just fear me and obey me. And yet we seem to be afraid of saying we're God-fearing people today. It's not a 90s kind of thing to do. But you know, the Word of God doesn't change. The word phobos really does mean fear. And it does such wonderful things for us. It produces a sense of confidence and assurance and safety in our hearts before the Lord. It removes the fear of man. It removes all other phobias. We fear God above everything else, and we don't have to worry about these other things. It causes us to depart from evil. It sanctifies us. It gives us wisdom. It's the attitude of worship. It's the attitude of service that's acceptable before the Lord. It perfects holiness. It's the whole duty of man. That's not a small thing. That's an important part of living the Christian life, fearing God. We ought not to let anybody take it away from us. Turn to Psalm 86 and we'll close with this. Maybe we won't get into 2 Corinthians 5:11 next week. This might develop into a series. We're not quite done yet. But turn for one last verse in Psalm 86 in verse 11. Here the psalmist says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Notice the prayer request of the psalmist here. His heart is not united, and he needs it united. Evidently, the psalmist's heart was going in different directions. James would have said he was a double-minded man, and he was unstable in this condition. Jesus would have said he needs a single eye. He needs to be dedicated in one particular area and be focused. And here the psalmist says that that's what he needed in his heart. He needed his heart to be united to fear God's name. Evidently, he was fearing other things. He was fearing men. He was perhaps fearing persecution. Perhaps he was fearing offending people more than fearing offending God. And he says, "God, I want my heart to be united in this, that I fear you and fear you above everything else." He wanted single-mindedness in fearing the Lord. And so we shouldn't be afraid of this concept of fearing God. In fact, we should ask the Lord to give us more fear of Him. It is healthy, it is wholesome for us as believers to stand in awe before God. Can you imagine the day when we stand in His presence? It's going to happen someday. Someday we're going to open our eyes and we're going to be face to face with the Lord. I can't imagine, but that our hearts will just sink in awe. When men in the Bible saw the Lord face to face, they fell on their faces, dead men. There was a fear, just so awestruck, they're just shaking their boots. And God says, that pleases Him. And that's a spirit or an attitude that we need more of in our day and age. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation in Your Word of Your great and marvelous works. Lord, we pray that as we read the Bible day by day, we would be more and more impressed with Your infinite holiness and Your majesty. And Lord, we pray that You would cause us to have such awe and reverence and respect and fear for Your name, that we would fear more than anything sinning against the God we love. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name.
Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Stand and sing that. We did it at the beginning, and let's all sing it again. Great week.